We are on an imagination journey, and as with every journey and any journey, one of the things that is true is it requires adjustments. It always requires flexibility, right? I mean, just think, for example, about our parking lot out there. In fact, this week I had Brian work on a live feed so that you guys could see what is going on in our parking lot right now. Let's take a look and see if we can see what it looks like. It's loading. There we go. Does that not look familiar to you? Look, that's the red Prius. That's Diana. She's coming in a little late, but she's coming in hot, you know, so make way. All right, so... You know, that's kind of the way it is sometimes when you're out there. So we're going to try to make some adjustments. We're going to try to make a little bit of change out there. So to combat the congestion out there, the adjustment we're going to make is this. Beginning October 13th, not today, not next week, what Sunday is it going to begin? All right, four of you got it. What Sunday is it going to begin? All right, you're without excuse now. October the 13th, we're going to make that new road. That's going to be the entrance. And that old road that we've used for so long, that's going to be an exit. And as you can see, this way everybody's kind of flowing in one direction. We're going to try it. If it doesn't work, guess what? We'll adjust, and we'll show you another video feed, you know, of the parking lot out there. But we're going to make an adjustment. Like I said, we're on a journey. And anytime you're on a journey, you got to make adjustments. Of course, the journey that we're on is more than a parking lot. We're talking about what kind of church are we going to be? Where is God taking us? What is God doing in us? Where is it that He is leading us? And a couple of weeks ago, we had the first of these vision declarations that I've been sharing with you. Week number one said this: imagine a church in which every man, woman, and child is fully honored and celebrated as created in the very image of God and is uniquely gifted for eternal kingdom redemption by fulfilling the unique God's unique calling in their lives. In other words, we're talking about you. We really do believe that you have been uniquely gifted for a part in the kingdom of God. And we as a church are going to intentionally and deliberately lean into that. We want to see every person equipped and mobilized for ministry and for missions and for service. That means you. And I get it. A lot of times we look at our lives and we say, I don't know that God can use me. I doubt that God can use me. I just don't think, with all the things in my life, that God can use me. Actually, my daughter sent to me this week an image that kind of gets to that. It says, when God put a calling on your life, He already factored in your stupidity. Most comforting thing I've ever heard, you know? And if you've been called of God, gifted of God, equipped of God, you need to understand it's not about how qualified you are. It's whether or not you're willing to let God work in your life. Can you imagine a church where every single person is mobilized for a kingdom purpose? I tell you, it would be something, and God can do that and more. Week number two, our vision declaration was this: can you imagine a church so rich in kingdom diversity that all who come find themselves surrounded by many who look just like them, crossing and destroying any and all gender and ethnic and age, economic and racial barriers? Honestly, if we as a church really do believe that we exist and are called for the purpose that every man, woman, and child would have the opportunity to know Christ, what other option is there? But listen, what we need to understand, it is not just about others adjusting their lives so that they can meet Jesus here. It is about us as a people also strategically adjusting who we are so that as people come, they can meet Jesus here. It means adjustment. It means flexibility. It means a transformation. And then last week, the third of those vision declarations was this. Imagine a church in which the Word of God in prayer permeates every life, transforms every family, and guides every activity of the church. And like I said last week, I really don't think you can get to number one and number two without number three being the reality. So we will be unapologetic about leaning in to being a people that are biblically serious and spiritually alive, that our lives will be characterized by a deep devotion to the Word of God in prayer, because that is what keeps us powerfully connected to our God. Now, if you happen to have missed any of those weeks, let me encourage you. We're on a journey. That means we need to go together. So make sure that you have that church app and that you go back and pick up and listen to any of those messages that you happened to have missed. It's so important. This week, we're going to talk about what would happen, what's the natural outgrowth that will occur if we genuinely are a people who are seriously devoted to the Word of God and to prayer. And in a word, what happens to us is transformation. There is a change. There is a metamorphosis that God does in us. There is a work that God does in us. Or this is how I would put it, and this is our fourth vision declaration. Imagine a church in which family lives revolve around the kingdom of God, where people make career choices based upon church connectedness, where marriages reflect Christ and the church, where parents are the powerful spiritual influence in the life of their children, and where children grow radically in the grace and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Just kind of let that sink in. I mean, really what it's talking about is a total transformation of who we are. And to that end, we're going to look at a couple of passages today. So if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them up so that you can follow along. As I read, we're going to be looking in two places, Romans chapter 12 and then Acts chapter 4. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, let me just take a minute to introduce myself to any of you that may be new with us today. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad that you've come. I would love to meet you. After the worship service, I'll be out in the commons, and if you just find me out there, come up and introduce yourself. I would be greatly, would greatly appreciate that so that I can get to know you as well. Now, both of the passages that we're going to read, Romans 12, in Acts 4, they're about transformation, but they're kind of looking at transformation from two different vantage points. Romans chapter 12 is looking at transformation, and it is basically asking, what does it take for kingdom transformation to happen in your life? What is required of us if God is really going to do this work in our lives? Acts chapter 4 is a picture of what does kingdom transformation look like when it has occurred in a people who have gathered themselves together as a kingdom people. And so Romans chapter 12 is going to ask and answer the question, what does it take? So let's read that passage first, Romans 12, beginning with verse 1 and verse 2. And the Bible says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So what does transformation require from us? And the first thing is this: it requires that I give up. that I give up. In that passage, in your Bibles, I would encourage you to circle that phrase, give your bodies to God, and then underline the explanation that follows, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Circle and underline those two phrases. Paul is deliberately using the Old Testament language of sacrifice to make an important message about what it means to be transformed as a believer. Throughout the Old Testament, any time that you would sin, or any time that I would sin, that they sinned, it was important that you make amends for your sin, that you own up to your failure and you make it right, you make amends. And so what the people would do is they would bring a sin offering to the temple that would be offered. And so that animal would be killed. It would be then laid on the altar, and it was symbolic. It was the individual saying, I own this. This is the truth about me. It costs me something, and I'm doing what I can to make it right. All through the Old Testament, God was teaching his people one simple message. Sin requires sacrifice. Sin requires sacrifice. Sin requires sacrifice. And it's leading us towards the message of Jesus. What Paul is saying here is, listen, God doesn't want a dead sacrifice from you. God is not looking for a dead sacrifice, but he's looking for someone who is spiritually alive. He's looking for a spiritually alive sacrifice. And so what he's saying is, in essence, what God expects of us is that we would bring our entire life, our bodies, all that we are, and I lay my life on the altar for God. It's a picture of giving all that you are to God. It's a picture of you saying, listen, I am all in, and I'm going all out for God. That's where a relationship with God begins. You see, in order for us to be saved, in order for us to have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, where God saves us from our sin, what is required is that I have to surrender all of myself to Jesus Christ. I claim him as my Lord and Savior. I give him myself. I give up. Now, not in the sense of quitting. I'm not giving up as in the sense of quitting, but I am giving up everything I am to God. It's like I'm saying, here's my life. I'm laying it on the altar. I belong to you. You are my Lord. I will do as you wish. So this transformation process, it begins right here with a question: are you all in? Are you ready to go all out for God? You see, the only way that we become acceptable, that's the word Paul used, the only way that we become acceptable to God is to say, I surrender all. I surrender everything. Everything that I am is yours. That's where the transformation begins. I give up. But secondly, that means that I also need to do this. I give in. Look at the phrase there where he says, this is truly the way to worship him. Some translations render it, this is your spiritual service. This is getting at the day in and day out aspect of our faith. You see, our faith isn't just one and done. Oh yeah, I remember back when I made that decision and it's done. Now I can live however the heck I want to live. That's not authentic faith. There is a sense in which we continue to give in daily. Paul says all of your life, all of your days are to be living and a holy sacrifice. This is your service. This is your worship. But listen, it's not just this dry drudgery of, you know, somehow getting the kind of motivation that you grunt out this obedience to God. Paul says this is life giving to you. It's not about your effort. It's not about your goodness. It's not about your works. In fact, look at what he says. He says, let your life be a living and holy sacrifice. Let God transform you. It's not something that you are going to do or I am going to do out of our own strength and out of our own effort. It's not about effort. It's a work that God does in me as I give in and allow him to work in me. You see, I can't do what God wants to do in me. I have to give in and let God work in me. And honestly, the truth is a lot of us have trouble with that. Giving in and saying, okay, God, I can't do it. You do it. In fact, kind of a picture of this. In Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, there's a 12-step program that the members will work as they go through and deal with their addiction. And the first three steps are all about giving in, recognizing that you can't do it. You can't just summon the strength and overcome it. You have to give in, recognizing I can't do this on my own. In fact, I'd like you to look at these. The first statement is this: we admitted that we're powerless over alcohol and that our lives became unmanageable. What are they saying? I can't do it. I'm powerless. I can't do it. Secondly, we came to believe that a greater power than ourselves could restore us to sanity. In other words, I can't do it, but I need God. I need God to help me restore the sanity. And the third step is we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. In other words, I give in. Now, listen, those same three steps are sometimes simplified into these three simple statements that would be really good for us to learn. Those three statements are this: I can't, God can. I think I'll let Him. And listen, in all of our lives, there are areas where we need to learn that mantra: I can't, God can. I think I'll let Him. Where is it that you're stuck? I can't, God can. I think I'll let Him. To be fully transformed into the acceptable image that God has for us is an ongoing, life-enduring process of surrender where I am constantly offering up my life to God as a sacrifice, day after day, moment after day, moment after moment, I give in to Him. Listen, I've said it before, and I want to make sure you hear it. Listen, if for you, your Christian faith is kind of like, you know, a Sunday hobby, you just kind of play at it, it's something to do on Sundays, hear me, you need a better hobby than this. This isn't supposed to be a hobby. This is supposed to be a radical transformation of everything that I am and all that I will become by the power of God at work in me. I am to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ for His purpose and for His goodness. And that doesn't happen just, you know, one and done. Back a long time ago, I remember when I made a decision and I'm good and I'm set for eternity. No, every day I give up laying my life on the altar. Every day I give in to God saying, you know what, I can't, you can. I think I'll let you. And you let Him do that work in you. That's what Paul said. Let your life be a living and holy sacrifice. You're not going to grunt it out. You got to let God do it. Let God transform you. And so I give up, and then I give in. And thirdly, then I give to. I give myself to that new person, that new identity that God has for me. Listen again, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. You're not supposed to be the old person. Let Him transform you into a new person. At the root of Christian faith is this idea that we're called to be different. Different than who we were before. Different from the world around us. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this: therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. In other words, you're supposed to be a new person and look different than the world around you. We're called to be different. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, we are to be different for a purpose, that you might show others the goodness of God on display in your life. And the way that happens, well, this is the kind of the key thought for the message. Do not imitate. Let God recreate. You see, we're not to imitate the world around us. We are to let God recreate us into the image that he has for us. And there's a danger here, because if we don't give ourselves up to God, if we don't give into this transformation, if we do not give ourselves to God's recreation, the loss is incalculable. And listen, it's happened before. It's haunting to read about. But you can go back to that little book in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. And as we've talked before, that book is a horrific picture of a world gone terribly wrong. And the thing that's most frightening about it is how much that little book resembles the world that we live in. But early on in the book of Judges, it kind of tells us what happened there. And what happened is this. In Judges 2:10, it says, "And after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done." In other words, they'd lost a generation. Can that happen today? Could it happen that we lose a generation? I would say it's not only possible, I would say it's probable if we as a church do not give up, give in, and give to the full transformation that God wants to do in us. But not just looking at the danger, let's also look at what would happen if we do give up, give in, and give ourselves to that kind of transformation work that God wants to do in us. What would that look like? What would that kind of a people of God look like in this world? Well, that's what Acts chapter 4 is all about. This is the second summary passage in the book of Acts that kind of lays out for us the picture of what that imagine a church experience was like in the early church. And we looked at the first one last week in Acts chapter 2. But what does that kind of life transformation look like? Well, it looks sort of like this. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. "And all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. And the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And there was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need." Now we like that part where it says there was no need among them. But you need to quickly see that it also says that it was foundational, that there was bold sacrifice. It begins in bold sacrifice. You read a passage like that and you think, man, that's crazy. Or that's amazing. But how in the world can you relate to that? Well, one of the things I would say is I would encourage you to recognize how similar this passage was to that summary passage in Acts chapter 2. It sounds very much the same as what we were describing last week. And as I've told you before, anytime you're reading the Bible and you read something and you go, boy, that sounds very familiar. That almost is a repeat of this before. Any kind of repetition, that's like God saying in his word, this should be bold, italics, underline, get your attention here, pay attention to this, don't miss this. And in Acts chapter 4, it describes four key actions that were taking place in this transformed community that were essential then and are absolutely essential to the church today. First of all, it says they were united. And then it says they shared. And then it says they testified. And then there's three words to describe one act, and it says they sell, bring, and give. And what it's describing there is a radical generosity. There is a radical generosity. Those are the four things that was taking place in this transformed community. But what you need to see that you could easily miss is that this wasn't a one-time deal. It was ongoing. In fact, the verb tense of these words used in this passage indicates an ongoing, never-ending action. It was continuous. They were constantly devoted to unity. They were always sharing. They were relentless in testifying. And that selling, bringing, and giving, that wasn't kind of a one-time thing. It was so commonplace because it was happening over and over again. In essence, you could summarize what was happening in that church by saying they were all in. And they went all out. That's what a transformed community looks like. They're all in, and they are going all out. And you know what happened? The community around them, the world around them, took notice, not of them, but of the goodness of God. They saw God at work in their midst. That's why Acts tells us the church enjoyed the favor of all the people. And over in Acts chapter 9, it says the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. People were seeing the goodness of God at work. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what it would be like if there was a transformed community that put on display God's goodness in the world? What would it look like today? Well, I think it might look something like this vision declaration. Imagine a church in which the family lives revolve around the kingdom of God, where people even make career choices based upon church connectedness, where marriages reflect Christ in the church, where parents are the powerful spiritual influence in the lives of their children, where children grow radically in the grace and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a church where people truly are all in and go all out? Or it might look something like this. Could you imagine a church in which marriages are marked by mutual devotion and faithfulness and genuinely reflect a holy church to a broken world, and where at the same time singleness is celebrated as an authentic and honorable calling? Can you imagine a church where both marriages and singleness reflect such a deep devotion to Jesus Christ that the lives of people in our world that are broken, they would see the healing of God in your life and in your life and in your life and in my life, and they'd be drawn to it? Can you imagine a church in which kids are so compelled by ministry that would break the national trends of, you know, twice a month attendance, demanding that their parents would attend and that the entire family becomes radically changed for Christ? Could you imagine a church where kids are deeply devoted to the Lord and they are constantly served by gifted and committed believers who are pouring into them, and it begins to transform those young lives? Can you imagine that kind of devotion? Or could you imagine a church in which student ministry is so vibrant and deeply connected that students buck the trends of the anxiety and the isolation that we see as the strains of our social media culture, and that those students are seen not as leaders of the church tomorrow, but rather they are loved and challenged and have places where they can be the leader of the church today? Can you imagine that kind of transformation, what it would do in our world? And I know it would be crazy to imagine, it would be insane to imagine a church in which radical generosity so permeated the people of God that there is indeed no need among them. No ministry need, no family needs, no shortfalls, no limits to the hopes and dreams for the future. Could you imagine that kind of generosity? Again, we love that idea of no need, but it is birthed in bold sacrifice. But when I read this passage, the question that keeps hitting me is, it happened then. Can it happen now? Could God somehow do it again now? I mean, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? You know, there was a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, modern day missionary who was martyred for his faith. And there's a quote that he's famous for that has always resonated with me. And he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's kind of the way this church was. He was talking about bold sacrifice. Are you all in? Are you going all out? Is it even possible to see a church like that today? Well, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Maybe you saw it in the news, but probably not, because the news doesn't usually tell much good news. But there was a story about something that happened in Dallas. I happened to know the pastor of this church. It was about a church in Dallas, and I've actually known the family for almost 40 years now. The church where it happened is the Lake Point Church in Dallas. In honor of their 40th anniversary as a church, they contacted and negotiated with a medical debt company to negotiate down and to pay off the medical debt of 2,400 families in their community. And the church gave $2.7 million to make that debt go away. That's amazing. That's wonderful. You talk about no need among them. Those people in their community, they were mailed a letter from the church that said, "Your debt has been canceled by the grace of Jesus Christ." You see, when we are transformed, it displays the goodness of God. We love stuff like that. But let me tell you, it was born in bold sacrifice from a people of God that are all in. You know what sacrifice is? Sacrifice means this. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. And in the context of the kingdom, I would change that just a little bit. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for someone you love more. When you love Jesus that much, you're willing to give up for him. They were united. They shared. They testified. They sell, bring, and give. They were all in and they went all out. And let me tell you, our world needs that. Our community needs that. They need to see a people that are all in and that go all out. They need to see it in you and they need to see it in me, because here's the truth. We are just one generation away from those who cannot remember any longer the mighty works of God and the goodness that he has done. And what they will know about God and what they will believe about God and what they think God can do is all dependent upon the life transformation that we let God do in our lives. All in, going all out on this amazing journey with him. Let me illustrate it this way. When Diana and I were in Africa, wait, have I told you guys that we went to Africa? Just want to make sure. I promise there's only one more story, but one more after this. When we went to Africa on our last safari, our last trip out into the savannah, there was still one thing we hadn't seen. I mean, at that point, we'd pretty much seen everything, and this was the one thing that Diana wanted to see. More than anything, she just wanted to see a cheetah on the hunt. Not just see it, you know, sleeping, like sometimes you'll see them, but on the hunt. And so that last night we were going out, and the weather wasn't great that night. In fact, this was the night that I told you about that huge storm that blew in, and it just covered everything. And I remember when we were going out, most of the other Jeeps didn't go out that night. They could have gone after we did, but when we left, nobody else was moving. And so we went in, and that huge storm came in, and the temperatures dropped dramatically. Now I got to tell you, Diana planned the whole trip, and she tried to get me ready and everything, and she told me, "Listen, we're going to Africa in the winter, and so you need to pack warm clothes." And in my mind, it was like, well, I'm packing for Africa, so, you know, how cold can it get? And so I really didn't pack anything for it being cold. But that night, let me tell you, it was cold when we went out, and in fact, I was freezing. I had a little bitty thin windbreaker, man. I had it pulled up, and I was freezing. But we were all in, and our guide, I have to tell you that our guide, he knew what he was doing. The radio was completely quiet. You didn't hear any of the chattering, you know, where the different guides are telling people what they're seeing and where you need to go, and any of that it was quiet. And he just drove and drove and drove and drove, and then all of a sudden, Diana spotted her cheetah. Only she said it more like this, cheetah, 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 you know, real fast. And then there she was. And let me tell you, it was magnificent, magnificent. And then Diana got this picture because, I mean, literally she was right there beside us. And we stayed with her a little while, and then finally she just kind of ran off into the grassland, and we kind of just watched her go. Let me tell you, it was amazing. It was amazing. That's what we wanted to see. But the only way we were going to see that was with a guide who knew what he was doing, and he knew where to take us. And this guide on that night knew we needed to go into the storm, let the temperatures fall, and the big cats get up and move. All we had to do, well, we had to be all in. We had to be all in, and the reward of the journey was nothing short of spectacular. And let me just say, as a church, we can imagine almost anything that we want, but the Holy Spirit is our guide, and He is taking us on a journey to more than we could begin to imagine. But friends, listen, to get there, to experience all that God has for us as His people, it's going to require a lot more than just a church hobby. It's going to require more than just a church habit. It's going to require a people who are all in and who are going all out to put on display the goodness of God so that every man, woman, and child can see and meet Jesus Christ. Here's our final thought. God's vision for the church is total life transformation. And once that vision captures our heart, He changes everything. And then that's when people will see the goodness of God. But I'm telling you, to get there, we got to give up, give in, and give thanks. And I can't wait to see where the Lord takes us. But it begins right here. I can't. God can. I think let's let Him. Let's see where He takes us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. First of all, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved us and has called us and has gifted us to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine for your glory and for your purpose in the lives around us. And Father, may we surrender to that with bold sacrifice of turning our lives over to you fully. That we would even come to the place where we're not living for what do I want, but we would lean into a total devotion to you, that it would become normative among us as a people of faith, that we would be all in, that we might see your goodness on display for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.